at how we can be a more confident witness in the places we find ourselves. Lanyards. How many of you who either are working now, volunteering, or were working, had a lanyard? One of these. They suddenly became very popular, didn't they? We didn't used to have them, I don't think, and then suddenly you all needed a lanyard. Everyone seems to wear them. If you pop out and about for a sandwich at lunchtime when other people, the working population, are out and about, you will see people with lanyards. Lanyards, then, at the end of them, they have this ID card, this little identity, and it tells you something about the wearer. It gives you their name, it gives you their job title, and it tells you who they represent. It's interesting, isn't it, how they help us to have trust in the person. We know who they are, we know what they're representing. If someone comes with a lanyard and you've never heard of the company, you become a little suspicious. Yet somehow, if somebody rocks up with a lanyard for Npower or for British Telecom, unless you've had a dodgy experience with them, you think, oh, okay, you must be reasonable, you must be legit. You come to represent something that I already know about. It's worth bearing that in mind when we go out with the name of Jesus, that people will already have some idea of what that might look like. And what I find interesting when I go out and about and talk to people is that the feeling about Upton Baptist Church is we're doing what people who don't yet know Jesus think that people in church should be doing. And that's why the church in Upton has such good standing, because faithfully over the years, way, way before me, this church has sought to do things that people think the people of God should be doing. And so it's worth thinking, we might not have a physical lanyard when we head on out saying that we are followers of Jesus, but the minute someone knows that we are part of the church family, they already think they already have this idea about who we are, both positive and negative. The other thing a lanyard helpfully does is it communicates something of the wearer's purpose. And I mean, during the day when you've got a lanyard on, it defines who you are and it defines what you're there for. So there's Alison in school, and she has a moment, which I imagine you could have quite often with the amount of children. So you're year six, so those are sort of the 10 and 11-year-olds. And how many are in your class, Alison? Only 18, that's 17 too many, I think. That's very outnumbered. So there's Alison with, and I'm thinking they were little, but they're probably taller than me. And they're all running around. And Alison quite rightly has this moment where she goes, what on earth am I doing here? Like, what am I meant to be doing? Do you have those moments? Because I have them with just two running around at home. And then she looks down and she clocks her lanyard. And she is reminded, I am the teacher. I am here at this time, during these hours, and lots more either side, as we know our teachers do, and I am called, I have been appointed to do this job. And she takes a deep breath, and she carries on with her lesson planning regardless, adapting it around all the needs that are happening. She's there fostering that human flourishing of those 18 little people that she is responsible for. As the people of God, we have an identity, we have a purpose, which we carry with us at all times, to all places that we go. So what do we know about the book of 1 Peter? So if we move across, Daisy, to the next slide. Now, you may have seen just behind this little grouping of people here that we have our timeline with James right in the middle. you're beautifully in exile there, James, which is an interesting place to be. And so this is a timeline, and this has been really well made. I mean, I have no woodwork skills, but Sam has made this for us. And for those of you who did the Bible course, it will be very familiar to you. And for those of you who haven't, you're just admiring it as a beautiful piece of work. But what it actually is, at this end we have creation, and you'll see we have the book of Genesis. Then we drop down into the fall, where we have the other books of the law. So you've got Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I'll stop now. And then we have this repeating cycle here of the judges and the kings, where the people of God basically were just going round in circles. And then we move along here, and we have the division of the northern and the southern kingdom. And then we have Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, all fitting in around that time. And then James's head is quite helpfully in exile. And then we drop down, and then we've got the end of the Old Testament period and the Intertestament period. Then we have our Gospels, and then we have church history, so we have Acts. And then we have the Pauline letters, which are purple, and then we have the other letters, which are helpfully in grey. And this is, if you see third book down, we can see 1 Peter just sat there. So it's a long way along. And then at the end, we have Revelation, and we have the tree and restoration. This is an amazing piece of work, and it's really helpful for us to see where our book sits in the big story of God. And what's really interesting is we are in that big story too. Because what we read about in Revelation, we haven't yet got to. So actually, we can sit ourselves on that timeline and into the story of God and his restoration of the world. 1 Peter was written around AD 62 to 64. And it was written, as you can see here, to the churches in what we now call modern day Turkey. This wasn't a letter to one individual person or one individual church, but it was a letter written to all the people in this area, and it would have been carried around and read out church by church, house group by house group. And it was a letter for those who were suffering, particularly at that time. So these are people, as we'll come to realize this morning, who are really suffering from persecution. The book was most probably written by Peter, and the traditional view that this is Peter the fisherman. So he was a brother of Andrew and a friend of Jesus. So I think it's great to read about what his friend was writing about. And the key verse in this book really is the one that we're looking at this morning. If you read anything from 1 Peter, then read 1 Peter 2:9, which is, you are a chosen and special people. You are a group of royal priests and a holy nation. God has brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And now you must tell you must tell all the wonderful things that he has done. And if we were going to summarize 1 Peter in one sentence, it would be that bad times will happen, but God is always faithful. And that alone this morning, I think, is worth celebrating. Bad things will always happen, but God is always faithful. So our letter writer, Peter, considered our identity and our purpose as the people of God as being foundational for how we live confidently in the complex world that we find ourselves in. This morning, we are thinking about how Peter helped the early Christians found in this kind of area of Turkey, how he helped them overcome the difficult situations and the feelings of rejection that they were feeling, and how he could help them discover that there was a richness in this new identity that they had, and that they had the potential to radically change their perspective of the world despite the challenges that they were facing. So the readers of 1 Peter, they were living in the Roman Empire, and they faced these daily challenges of living out their Christian identity. The Roman Empire was huge, and it spanned over significant chunks of Asia, of Africa, and of Europe. And within it, there was enormous diversity. So there were people with different cultures, with different customs. There were people following all sorts of different gods. And this, as you can imagine, when you're sort of ruling the whole of the Roman Empire, this caused them great challenges, because they wanted to maintain peace and they wanted to maintain social cohesion. So generally speaking, the way that the emperors maintained the peace was that they had this policy of religious tolerance. This doesn't sound too dissimilar from today. this religious tolerance. They let people get on with locally, with their own cultures and practices. They let them carry on worshipping their own local gods. Because back then, people believed that if you didn't worship the local deity, then you would somehow anger them, and then the local god would ruin your harvest. He would send a grim plague across your land. He might even kill you. And so politically speaking, letting people continue to worship their local god was a smart move. In addition to worshipping the local gods, subjects of the empire were made to pay homage to Caesar. So they had to declare that Caesar was Lord. And if you went above and beyond that, if you really pulled out all the stops and worshipped the emperor, then the likelihood of you receiving political and financial favours increased. And if you failed to do so, if you fell short of the mark of Caesar worship, then it was quite likely that you would get the wrong type of attention, and things that you needed would be withheld from your community by the empire. And this is the climate that these new Christians were living in. So at least they would have been the target of malicious accusations. So we know that they were accused of indulging in orgies, of cannibalism, and of practicing really dark magic. They would have been ridiculed and mocked, expelled from the family and workplace. And these things in those times would have led to their death. They would have moved from this position of social security, worshipping the local god and worshipping Caesar, and they would have, without moving anywhere, found themselves in this place of rejection and exile. Peter had seen this rejection, he'd seen this suffering in other places, and he'd experienced it himself. And he felt this burden to help them try and understand their situation. He wanted them to make sense of it and imagine what life could be like in this old yet somehow new world that they were in. So like us, they were foreigners and exiles. They weren't citizens of the place they inhabited no longer, and nor were they destined to remain there forever. Peter, interestingly, applies Old Testament language to these New Testament followers of Jesus. Abraham himself described himself as a foreigner and a stranger. And between the time that we look at there of Abraham and the time of Jesus, the Jewish nation had walked from Jerusalem to Babylon as exiles and walked back again. Foreigners and exile has always been part of the identity of God's people. And regardless of whether that exile was willing or whether it was an unwilling situation, God's faithful presence and his intention to work out his plans have never, ever been in doubt. And even when we look back now, because we have hindsight and that's a great thing, when we look back, we can see that God was never absent and God never, ever failed. So we have this long history of being in difficult places with God for his kingdom, bringing glory to God and blessing to others. If we move on to the next slide, Daisy, in the reading we heard Peter describe the Christians that he was writing to in several different ways. And we'll just take a few moments to reflect on these, because what we've just heard is actually we are meant to feel like we don't belong. We are in exile. We are foreigners. We have these sets of values and these beliefs that mean that life is going to be tricky at best. But we have a faithful God. And so we are continuing the story of our forefathers in that place of exile. So how do we carry on like that? Because if the feeling that you have is that you are just in exile and a foreigner and life is pretty rubbish, then how do we live life to the full? It says in John 10:10, doesn't it, that Jesus came so that we could have life and life in all its fullness. Well, being a foreigner and an exile doesn't sound that full. So how do we find that fullness? And this is what Peter says. He describes the Christians that he is writing to in several different ways. And with each one, he wants them to gain an aspect of their new identity, to enrich their understanding and significance, and to help them overcome this feeling of rejection, to overcome the persecution that they were facing, and to continue to be a blessing in the world. So the first thing, I thought these were beautiful. These are for you gardeners out there, these are living stones, they're described as. You can buy them, and they are beautiful plants that look like living stones. He describes them as living stones. Israel longed for a renewed, more glorious temple than they had ever had. The community of Jesus' followers had now become the place where God dwelled. God's glory and presence was no longer in the temple, but it was dwelling amongst the living stones of God's people. So that's the first way that he encouraged them to say, you are living stones. God is dwelling amongst you. The second thing he did is he reminds them that they are chosen, that they are chosen people. So even though those in Turkey would have been predominantly Gentiles, through their relationship with Jesus, they had become part of God's people, part of the story of redemption, fully wrapped up into God's rich purposes for the world. So they're not an add-on. It's not like here are the Jews and then we're just tagging them on. They are fully wrapped up. They are chosen by God, and they are part of his plan of blessing and redemption. So they're living stones and they're chosen people. They are a royal priesthood and a holy nation. Each of them sharing in the privileges and responsibility of reflecting God's holy character to the wider world and helping to bring other people into relationship with God so that this becomes their identity too. Their identity was based in Jesus and what he had done for them. And Peter encourages them to keep trusting Jesus, knowing that they are God's special possession. And just like the truth that throughout history and today and tomorrow and next week and going forward, the people of God, that's all of us here, we will know that we are foreigners and exiles. And that's okay. That's part of the story. That's part of the identity. We know that we're not yet home. But we can find confidence and hope like no other in the truth that we are living stones, that we are chosen by God, that we are a royal priesthood, that we are a holy nation, and that every single one of us is God's special possession. Which one of these do you find a particular encouragement to you at the moment? Just like Peter's first readers, there will be people who you meet on your front line, on the place that God has put you this week, who don't believe in Jesus, who don't think he's particularly special at all, who might not even think he's real. How do the truths that Peter has dwelt on help us to be more confident in those encounters? Alison's going to come back up and lead us in our closing worship. And as she does that, just take a few moments to reflect on your identity in Christ and the specific purpose that God has for you his special possession in the difficult place that you will find yourself. And as we've been singing about thank you, just take a moment in your heart to thank God for his faithfulness to you and his sure and certain presence day by day, wherever you find yourself.
Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Jesus, of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name, Christ alone, cornerstone. Savior's love through the storm. He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide his face, changing grace in every heart. within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil, Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone. Faultless I stand before the throne, Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.